It's true that if, like, let's say a baby was born and at 1 year old they died, they would go to heaven, right?
That's right.
Because they had no chance of becoming saved, right? Or even understanding what it is. So, like,
yeah.
If you don't understand, like, if there's, like, a four-year-old and she doesn't really get it, or he or she really doesn't get, like, the whole salvation thing, then they'll still go to heaven, right? Correct. Okay. Well, what happened, like, before the people that were before Jesus? Like, before, like, Jesus, like, I'm trying to explain
that.
This. Like, no, I know, but I'm trying to explain this. Like, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for our sins so that we could be saved, so that we could go to heaven. And so what about the people before Jesus? What happened to them? Like, do you understand what I'm saying?
I understand.
Like,
it's a very good question. They were toast. Anybody else?
No.
It's funny that you should bring that up, because actually that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. It's neat. Yeah, but, I mean, so we will answer the question, but I want to kind of hold off on it because we can really go to time with this one. Yeah.
What about because of man's sin, though?
What about?
It's where if a baby's born and he dies before he has a kid, he's still a man's sin.
He is still imparted an old sin nature, yes.
Yes. But how would that be possible to go to heaven?
The sins of ignorance are covered by the blood.
So they don't understand, like.
To them, there is no sin.
They have to believe.
To knoweth what is right, to know what is right and doeth not, is sin. Okay, they know no sin, because they do not know what is right and they do not know what is not right. But to know what is right and do it not is sin. So those children do not know what is right and they do not know what is wrong. It is called the age of accountability. Every person. And I believe that the ages vary, although my impression is that the Jewish bar mitzvah is based on this principle that at 13, the young man, and now they do it for the young ladies too, right? They reach the age of accountability where they are then able to, before God, stand and say, this is my walk with you. And, you know, they are then held accountable. I don't think it's at 13 per se, although the Jewish tradition had made it at 13. I don't think there is an age whereby accountability can be said, okay, everybody is accountable at, 12 years and 6 months. It is up to the individual perception. That's why when people tell me that they got saved very young, although I don't doubt that they are saved, it doesn't make much sense to me. Or like, for example, some religions baptize infants or even young children. If somebody's been baptized at 6 years old, I'm sorry, it's not a baptism. It's just getting wet. Because baptism is meant as an identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And if I can't identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, then I haven't actually been baptized, although I may be in water. But, that's the same as taking a bath publicly. I don't mean to be flippant, although I am a little bit. But that's not my intention. It's not to disrespect anybody's, traditions. But it is also, you want to bring some truth into what is done. And baptism is given as a sacrament, as is, communion. But really, those are the only two things that are given as sacraments, and they are both as an identification with Christ, right? I mean, baptism is given as a death, identification with death, burial, and resurrection, and a public proclamation after salvation. There are some groups that say, that misinterpret what it means by the water, I call them water churches, that we have to be saved by water. That's not what it means. It means by the Word of God. faith cometh by hearing. Well, if nobody has heard the Word of God, then how is that person going to be saved? Well, the beauty is that the Word of God is written in nature. That's one of the reasons why I like science so much. Is, no man is with an excuse, because the very nature of who they are, their very essence, their very conscious in their being, testify to the glory of God. But likewise, communion is given to be an identification with the cleansing of the blood and the forgiveness, or the payment of sins. Right? It's actually the forgiveness of sin is actually, I think, in a way we think of it in a kind of an odd way. Albeit, yes, there is forgiveness of sins, and that's not to discredit that in any way at all, because that's like a cardinal doctrine. But the death is not just merely a forgiveness of sins, it is a purchase. Christ made a purchase. And so how is it that what Sarah was asking, how is it that somebody who is young can be saved? And what about the Old Testament believers, before Christ? How could they be saved? And, because they understood the cross. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed, He does not change, and He is not going to change. Salvation is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right, let's just get into this. God, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Father, give us great fellowship, Lord. Thoughts from Your throne, edification to our hearts. Father, touch hearts, Father. In Jesus' name. I think that one of the things that really lacks in Christianity is a touching of the heart. People can go, and God bless them, people can go to churches all their lives, and I'm not against those churches. I love those people. A lot of beautiful believers in all kinds of churches. Even churches that I don't agree with doctrinally, a lot of beautiful believers in these churches. So please, when I say things like this, don't take it as some sort of an attack on some group or an organization or a church. It's really not. I'm just talking about principles when I say these things. But a lot of people can go to churches all of their lives and never be touched by the heart of God. Never have their heart touched by the heart of God. And they come out of these churches with this condemnation because they have received the letter of the law, but they have not received the life of the Spirit. And when I say life of the Spirit, I'm not talking about some emotional hoopla. That has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. That has a lot to do with people working up their emotions and getting all excitable. But the Holy Spirit is not like that. The Holy Spirit speaks in a still small voice. He doesn't actually pop anybody upside the head or push them over and slay them. And the only two people that the Holy Spirit has ever slew in history were in Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, and He really did slay them. I mean, they died. So that wasn't a good slaying. So, again, there's beautiful believers in these movements, but as a matter of principle, people go to these things and they never have their hearts really deeply touched by the love of God. And so they may fail, or they may get into something, or they may try to work it up. And all their lives they spent working something up, and they never actually receive the fulfillment that comes through the Holy Spirit's impartation of the Word of God to their hearts. And they're never transformed. They just maintain an exterior surface appearance as a Christian, while inside they are starving and hungry and hurting and weeping before God in their hearts, although they would never tell you because Christians don't do that supposedly. David, I think, would beg to differ with people like that. David wept before God out loud. He wrote his weepings down in the Psalms. Jeremiah wept before God in the Lamentations. I mean, he made no bones about it. He wept before God because he did not have to maintain a surface appearance. It was real. there is a Christianity that is surface, that it's not real. It's a pretense. It's a, I have to work it up so that I can appear like a Christian, so that I can do good things and be a good Christian. That has nothing to do with being a Christian. Christianity is where God transforms the heart through His Word and the Holy Spirit and a personal relationship with Him, and I get to know a loving Savior as a man who died for me. That is the heart of God. And it's not a distant stranger that I'm learning about from a textbook or a history book. It is a person, it is a friend that I am walking with every day, and I'm getting to learn His heart towards me. He is the lover of my soul. That is who I am getting to know. And as I get to know the heart of God towards me, my heart is transformed. And it is not pretense. It is not faking it. It is reality. Although there is a lot of faking it in Christianity. A lot of you know parts of my story. That for 3 years I was around Christians and I said, I want nothing to do with Christianity. I loved Jesus. I loved the Bible. I didn't like the Christians. And I said, if this is what it means to be a Christian, no thank you, you can have it. This is not for me. Well, then I met the Savior. God will send somebody to you through whom to meet the Savior. You see, God is a very real God. He is not a distant God, and He does not watch us from any distance. He watches us from within our hearts. He wants us to know Him intimately. He wants us to know our hearts intimately. His heart, excuse me. He wants us to know His heart intimately. Because He knows us intimately. I mean, if you have a close friend, you know your friend. Do you know God like your friend? Did you know it is possible to know God better than any other person? It is what He desires, that we know Him. John 17:3, by this you know that you have eternal life, that you know Him. Know Him. Getting to know God is not a system of getting to know traditions or works or performances or behaviors. Getting to know God is to get to know a person who is intimate with you. He's not distant. He lives in your heart, if you are a believer. Getting to know God is not getting to know a concept. It is getting to know someone who came and remained in the form of a man. You see, when Jesus came, He came as a man. We all agree with that. But in Revelation, at the end of the book, you have this beautiful description of the Savior in heaven, and He still looks like He has a beard. Did you know that the God has a beard? He has white hair. His eyes are very profound. They have the burning of the Holy Spirit within them. In other words, you can see, look into God's eyes and you can see His heart. He is a man. His name is Word of God. That is written upon His person, Word of God. When He speaks, it is like a two-edged sword. There's a sword coming out of His mouth. The Word of God penetrates from Him and it cuts into our hearts. And it cuts away those things that the world has corrupted. And it imparts to us His life. Did you know it is possible to have God's life? It is. It is not a theology, it is not a pretense, and it is not just some fancy concept. It is reality, and it is there for you should you choose to pursue it. If you choose not to pursue it, all I can say is you are losing. You are losing something. See, the enemy tells you that if you pursue something other than God, then you will gain. And if you pursue God, that you will lose. But the enemy is a liar and the father of all lies, and he is a liar from the beginning. He lied to Eve. He lies to you. And he says, if you pursue God, you're going to lose something. Just like he said that to Eve. Truth of the matter is, he is a liar. If you do not pursue God, you will lose something. You see, and God, who can give you above all you can ask or think, in Ephesians 3:20, if you seek first His kingdom of God, He will give it to you and all of it to you. All these things will be added unto you. He is not going to take any good thing away from you. Quite the opposite. He is going to remove those things that would harm your heart, harm your soul, harm your walk with God, and He will add Himself. He does not remove without replacing. He replaces what He has removed with Himself. He will add unto you. If you give up your mother and your father in the Bible, right? He said, whoso you give up your mother and your father, He said to Peter, He said, I will add much more to you. Now, that's not to say we give up our families or our natural relationships. Those are ordained by God. But it is to say that what do we love first? Do we love our you know, friends first, or do we love God first? And if we love our friends first, then like He said to the rich man, you are not fit for the kingdom of heaven. But if we love God first, He will add friends to us. If we love God first, He will add a family to us. If we love God first, He will add all these things. The things to us. He will add things. A number of years ago, I said to God, God, I could use a laptop. People looked at me like, God's not going to give you a laptop. You're going to go out and buy a laptop. I said, God, I don't have the money for a laptop. I need a laptop. Please give me one. God gave me a laptop. He will add things unto you. There is no good thing that God will withhold from you. However, He will take away those things that are not of Him. Because those are the things that are poisoning your hearts and they are poisoning your soul. And when I say that, I do not mean just, oh, you shouldn't have this thought or that thought. I mean they are actually hurting you. They cause you pain and they cause you grief. They cause you torment, and He will take those things away. Because He is better than those things that cause you torment. He is a loving Father and a gracious God. He is merciful. In Psalm 136, His mercies endure forever. I mean, up 26 times, I believe, His mercies endure forever. Like, what is it that I can do that'll get me out of the mercy of God? Well, I don't know, but His mercies endure forever. And seeing as how forever and God both are bigger than I am, I don't think I can actually get out of the mercy of God. There's no place to go. Where shall I hide from Thy Spirit? If I cannot hide from God's Spirit, I cannot hide from God's mercy. My friend Pastor Vieter, when I was in Bible college, had a great saying. He would talk about people who run from their troubles instead of running to God with their troubles. They would try to run away from their troubles. He said, trying to run from your troubles is like trying to run from a bad kidney. So the harder you run, the more painful it gets. But God is the healer of my soul. He loves my soul. He died for my soul. It is precious to Him. Do you know what my soul is? There are five parts to it. The mind, the emotions, the conscious, the self-consciousness, and the volition. It is who I am. He died for my soul. He did not die so that I could stay in the world and play in the world. Albeit sometimes I do that because I am weak and I am frail and I am made of dust and I make mistakes. And at those times He does not come and condemn me. He does not say, oh, you idiot, what are you doing? No. He says to me, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because the world makes me heavy laden. The world is a burden I cannot bear. And really, the world is a burden no one can bear. The world cannot bear its own burden. It only thinks it can because it is deceived. People will say to you, don't you know that Jesus is a crutch? And I say, thank God I needed a crutch so bad because I couldn't walk at all. He's more than a crutch. He is my life. He is your life too, albeit maybe you know it and maybe you do not, but He is your life too, because only in Him will you find a life. See, He is the lover of my soul. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says that we are in Christ. Did you know that you are in someone and someone is in you? It is a difficult concept to grasp. But you are in someone and someone is in you. You are not alone. Christ is in you and you are in Him. But what does it mean to be in Christ? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The very first thing that the Word of God says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. The first place, the first cause, the first being, the first initiation, the first position in time and in space and in reality, God. If I put God behind anything else, I do not have reality in my grasp. In the beginning, God. But I am in Christ. He could have said, in the beginning, you. Because you are in Christ. See, there's an interesting thing about that word beginning, in the beginning, God. Because there was a beginning and there was a before the beginning. You see, there was the foundation of the world and there was before the foundation of the world. In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. What do you mean? I thought He was crucified 2,000 years ago. Yes, He was, but He was crucified before the foundation of the world. You see, there is nothing that happens on earth that has not happened in heaven with God's approval. God said in heaven, Christ will be crucified, and it happened. Reality is as God speaks. The Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatsoever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. There is a reality in heaven where God establishes heavenly realities here upon earth. That is for the believer who walks with God. I can know God as He is in heaven. I can be seated above, not only in His eyes, not only in the form of a doctrine, but I can be seated above in my experience. I can have God's life imparted to me, and that's really what I'm talking about. God imparted to me that which is in heaven being my life here on earth. I can have God here. So the world says, no, don't take God, take these other things. Take a lust for money, take a lust for the opposite sex, take a lust for approval, take a lust for position and power. But they are living in things that are natural, and that natural thing will indeed one day pass away. It is not really that real. It is just dust. What we are lusting for is dust. But you know, God has so much greater to give. You see, God has eternal life. He says, store your treasures up in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. Don't store them here on earth, because where your treasure is, there is your heart. Take your heart and put it in heaven. Did you know you are seated there anyway? Whether you like it or not, we were talking last week, right? It's almost like that. Now, I'm not advocating the movies, but it's almost like that movie, The Matrix. It really is. That movie, I mean, I'm not advocating this movie, but if you happen to see it, they did a decent job with portraying positional versus experiential realities. positionally they were on board the ship, although in their experience they were in the program. You see, and only when they woke up to the reality of their position did their position become their experience. Likewise, positionally I am seated above with Christ, but unless I am walking in the light of the Word of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the anointing of the sweetness of His presence, then what I am experiencing is not reality. It is simply a program. A lot of Christians walk in a program. Do good, be good. Don't sin. Nice program. But they don't know God. And they say, oh, I know God. But do you know His heart, or do you get condemned? You see, if you know God in 1 John chapter 3, your heart will not condemn you because God is greater than your heart. There is no condemnation in Romans chapter 8. There is no condemnation. If you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. So what did you do, Paul? Well, I went around the world. I killed all these Christians, perhaps even thousands of them. I pursued them all over the land and I killed them. I was a horrible murderer. What did you do, Paul? I was a murderer. Okay. You're no longer going to be Saul, you're going to be Paul. You're not going to be the murderer who pursues Christians. You're going to be the greatest apostle that ever lived. What did you do, Jacob? I was a supplanter. I was a cheater and a liar. I tricked my brother out of the birthright. I took what was his. I was a thief. Then he met the Savior, and the Savior said to him, you're no longer going to be Jacob, you're going to be Israel. And Israel was beautiful to God. Israel is the bride of the Father. What did you do, Abraham? Well, I panicked and I went into Egypt. I knew you did not want me there, God, but I went into Egypt and I panicked. And I was kind of cowardly because when I knew that the king of Egypt was going to want my wife, I said, Sarah, tell him you're my sister. Don't tell him you're my wife because he's going to kill me. Let him take you. Thank God, God stopped the king of Egypt. Because the king of Egypt was innocent in his heart before God because he did not know that this was a married woman. And God stopped him. But you know what? Abraham learned faith. A few years on down the road, a little experience, a little breaking by God, a little bit of sin here, a little bit of forgiveness there. And God forbid we sin. But if we do, you know what? We have an advocate with the Father, 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins and He totally restores us into complete purity and holiness before Him. We have lost nothing save the opportunities to glorify God. And don't get me wrong, I'm not advocating sin. I'm just saying sin is not the issue. His blood is the issue. The blood that cleanses those sins away from me, that makes me completely pure before God. And Abraham learned this, and he came to the point where God gave him a promise. He was an old man, and God gave him a promise, and he didn't necessarily know what to do with it, but he simply trusted God in that promise, and his wife laughed because of the promise. And God wasn't too thrilled about that laughter. But when he's way too old, he's well past 100 years old, and God says to him, take Isaac, and take him to that Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. Interestingly enough, Mount Moriah is Mount Calvary. That's the place where Jesus was sacrificed. And Abraham took the knife and he was about to plunge it into Isaac, and God said, stop. God will provide Himself a lamb, and there was a ram in the thicket. Notice there wasn't a lamb in the thicket. He wasn't talking about the animal. He was talking about another sacrifice that would take place right there on that spot. There was going to be a Savior. And that Savior was going to come, and He was the sacrifice. The King died for the subjects. What did you do, Rahab? I was a prostitute. I was vile. I was unclean. And she met the Savior. Did you know there are two prostitutes in the lineage of the Savior? What did you do, Magdalene? I was possessed by demons and I was a prostitute, but I was also washing your hair with my feet because I loved you. She met the Savior. And what did Jesus say about her when Simon the Pharisee accused her and said, if this man knew what sort of a woman this was, because she was a sinner, and that word sinner was only used about a handful of people, killers, thieves, and prostitutes. Those were the sinners, killers, thieves, and prostitutes. And he said, if she knew what sort of a woman this was, because she's a sinner, this is clearly not a prophet. And Jesus knew what the man thought in his heart. He said, Simon, you did not give me a kiss. You did not wash my feet. But this woman, from the moment I came into this room, she did not cease to kiss me. And she washed my feet with her tears. And she dried them with her hair. She met the Savior. You know, it's interesting. There were only four people who had the nerve to come to the cross. One of them was his aunt. One of them was his mother. One of them was the apostle who knew the love of God towards him. And one of them was the prostitute who was forgiven. What did you do, Mary? I met the Savior. And she met the Savior. She was so beautifully transformed. You see, she no longer longed for her old lifestyle. She was no longer plagued with demons. She met the Savior. When I come to Christ, I am made new. All things are passed away. All things are become new. To anyone who is in Christ. See, Proverbs 8:22 says something interesting. See, in Genesis 1 it says, in the beginning God, but in Proverbs 8, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. The Lord possessed me before in the beginning. I was known by God before in the beginning. I was possessed by Him before in the beginning. I was forgiven by Him before in the beginning. I was saved by Him before in the beginning. I was known by Him. He had a plan for my life. He had a purpose for me. He knew everything about me. He knew the number of hairs on my head from before in the beginning. And He forgave me every sin that He knew I would ever commit from before in the beginning. How is it that the Old Testament Christians were saved? Because the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Before in the beginning, the Lamb hung on the cross. And the last thing He said, it is finished. Before in the beginning, it was finished. The finished work was before the world came into existence. Christ died before the world came into existence. I was forgiven before the world came into existence, and I was known by Him before the world came into existence. God knew me from the beginning and before. He planned my life from before the beginning. It is a finished work. What mistake could I make that He did not know about? Where can I hide from Your Spirit? What can I hide from God? He knew all about me from before in the beginning. Where can I hide from Him that He cannot find me? He said, though you make your bed in hell, I will find you there. You can pursue death, you can pursue the world, you can pursue whatever, God will find you there. And He will go after you. And He will say to you exactly what He said to Israel when Israel was pursuing idolatry and Israel had turned after other gods and God called Israel a harlot. And you know what He said to her? He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. In Isaiah, He said to Israel, in that condition you are the apple of my eye. And though He called Ephraim a cake half baked, He also said, I cannot do without you. You see, when I meet God, He makes me new. But not only am I new now, I am actually new from before the beginning. I have a past and He gives me a new past because I am in Christ. There was a time when I was not in Christ, but I am in Christ. There was a time that I was not known before the beginning, but I am in Christ and now I am known before the beginning in a manner of speaking. There was such a time. Now clearly the plan of God knew that I would get saved, and that's not what I'm referring to. I'm just referring to experience. I walked like an unsaved man because I was an unsaved man, but God knew what my decisions were going to be from a long time ago. Before the beginning, He knew me. And He worked a plan around that. He knew what those decisions would be. He knew what my failures would be. He knew what my victories would be. He knew what my decisions would be, good or bad. It doesn't matter. He knew it all and He knows it all. Except for one thing. He does not know one thing about me. He does not know my sin. Because He said, I remember your sin no more. His blood has removed that from me and it is no more. He does not know my sin. He does not know me after my iniquities. He does not know me after my failures. He does not know me after those things which I did that were not of Him. He does not know me from a lack of faith. He does not know me from the doubting that I may have in my heart at times. And you know what? If you doubt in your heart, don't worry about it. Just draw near to the Savior. Faith works by love. If you doubt, say, God, I cannot trust you here. Don't be condemned. Just know that God loves you. And He'll teach you to trust Him. You see, God knows that we are made of dust. He knows my frame. He knows what He made me from. He knows my thoughts and my heart. He sees me. He sees me in my success and He saw me in my failure. He was there. And He died for that. My failure hung on the cross. Before the foundation of the world, my failures hung on the cross. You see, there is no condemnation. How can there be? Condemnation was not the plan for the world. Condemnation was taken care of before the world began. There is no condemnation. The only thing that can bring me to condemnation is to reject Christ. See, Satan says to people, you can't come to God because you failed. But you know what? Satan is a liar. As a matter of fact, Paul's qualification was his failure. You see, the woman caught in adultery, or Mary Magdalene, she loved much. Why did she love much? Because she was forgiven much. You see, although God does not want us to sin, God does not want us to fail, and it will interrupt our walk with Him and our fellowship with Him, and it can do bad things to our soul, and it can do bad things to our mind. But when God comes in, and His Word, and His blood, and His Spirit work in my heart, in my mind, in my conscience, and I get cleansed from my failures, I get cleansed from the corruption that the world has brought upon me. When He cleanses me from those things, and my mind is cleansed from those things, then what I am left with is a capacity to love. It's like the parable, the person who was forgiven a great debt and the person who was forgiven a little debt. Which one is going to be more grateful? Which one will love more? Which one will appreciate the Savior more? The one who's forgiven little or the one who's forgiven a lot? See, she sinned much, but she loved much. God is not saying go out and sin, but God is saying if you have sinned, I have tremendous love for you. God is saying, if there is a curse in your life, I'll take that curse and I'll turn it into a blessing. God is saying, if you have failure, just get up and walk with me. And Peter asks him, how many times should I forgive him? Seven? And seven is the number of completion. Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. God's number of completion. Do not forgive him completely like a man. Forgive him completely like God. Do not even remember his sins, because they are gone. They are away. They are no longer existent. If somebody does something against you, forget it. And don't wait for them to apologize to forget it. No, forget it there and then. Because God has already forgiven them before the foundation of the world. Amazes me how believers cannot be forgiving toward each other sometimes. And yet God has forgiven them. You know what God calls an unforgiving believer? A believer who will not forgive is a believer that is called a liar by God. Because he remembers those sins no more. To live outside of the finished work is to live in a lie. Because finished work is reality. And Jesus said before the foundation of the world, it is finished. I mean, guys, when you get to know God, when you draw near to the Savior, He will draw near to you. And if He draws near to you, then He'll give you a new heart. And as you draw near to God, what does it even mean to draw near to God? Well, let me see. If I want to get to know you, what do I do? First of all, I need to get to be close to you somehow, right? I mean, I cannot know you if you live in Italy. So I need to spend some time with you. I need like to be in your physical presence. And then I need to get to know your heart and your mind. How do I draw near to God? I need the fellowship of the body of Christ, and I need to know the mind of Christ. I need to be in the presence of believers, and I need to have His Word. And then I get to know God. And albeit God's Spirit is present, yes, I can get to know God through situations, but that knowledge will be incomplete. People say, I love God, but I don't love His body. Well, I'm sorry, I don't think God appreciates having His head cut off. I love God's Word, I love God's mind, but I don't love God's body. No, it is not possible. You cannot take God's head off and say, okay, God, I love you this way. I mean, I think if you did it to a person, they'd get kind of mad at you. You think God doesn't? He doesn't appreciate being separated from His head and His body. No, love the body. By this they will know that you are My disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you. Draw near to God. Draw near to His people. Draw near to His Word. Draw near to His heart. Draw near to His thoughts. Talk to Him. He wants to hear you. He inclines His ear when you talk to Him. He wants to hear you. And it doesn't have to be fancy. Just talk to Him. It's not formal. I mean, some people, you know, you may think, oh, I have to get on my knees and I have to whatever or be in church. Or no. Just talk to Him. How many of you today talk to somebody? Like, show hands. How many of you have talked to somebody? Did you get on your knees? Right? Did you like say, oh, can't talk to you yet, come here and run in a church? Now I can talk to you. I mean, I'm not against churches, but you know what I'm saying. Just talk to Him. He wants to hear from you. When you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. And if He draws near to you, then that thought, that concept, will become a reality that all things are passed away and all things are become new. And they're not just covered, they are gone, they are erased. You are a new creation, He said, a new creature. If I draw near to God, He will draw near to me. And I'll get to know His heart. Amen?